is, and I follow up with Brother DeMichael what he said about the privilege to stand in the pulpit of Dr. Ruckman. He's been my mentor over the years. How many of you are students here this year? Would you stand? Let me see how many students are here this year in PBI. Amen. 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 Don't quit. You just heard a great message. You don't quit. Amen. 30 years ago last month, I left Pensacola, Florida to go into the ministry full time. I've been preaching some time before then. And don't quit. It's going to be payday one of these days. Payday one of these days. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Come to a meeting like this, you say, what do you preach? I've only changed my message 3 times and changed it after I got into service tonight. What do you preach? I try to do what God says to do. Surely the good instrumentalist we heard at the beginning, that made me homesick for Kentucky. Now, I'm really not a Southern. I'm a Yankee. I'm from Pennsylvania. Over the years, I've been trying to find something wrong that Dr. Ruckman said. I finally found it. Not a Southerner, I'm a Yankee. I have to admit, the Lord found me in the South, though. So it's a good place to be found, amen? This group of instrumentalists was up here a while ago. Certainly, they weren't the traveling group from Bob Jones University, were they? Surely not. That's Kentucky music, amen, amen. And I was thinking about that little vehicle Brother DeMichael was driving. You reckon they make those for wives? I'd like to have one of those. I'll check with him after service. If I can get one for the front seat of my car, it'll work out just fine. That beep, beep, I like that. God's good. Great understatement, I believe. In Mark chapter 11, can I preach a few moments tonight on God's Bible mules? God's Bible mules. In Mark chapter 11, beginning of verse 1, when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth 2 of his disciples, and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereupon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. If any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in the place where 2 ways met. Have you noticed God always puts us on a road of decision? He always does, doesn't he? This will be a few days of decision for a number of folks, I believe. He'll always be in a place where 2 ways meet. And they loose him, and certain of them that stood there said unto him, why do ye loose it? What do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go, and they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. Father, we do thank you for the privilege of being here at this meeting. We recognize tonight what you've told us in the Word of God and taught us over the years, that any gift you give unto us, it causes or enables us to stand before great men. And Lord, we acknowledge that tonight. These men did not come, these ladies did not come to hear from man, come to hear from heaven, from the book of God. I pray that you'd meet the need tonight. Allow our crippled feet to be under your table. We'll thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God's method of teaching is by analogy, and it's produced a vernacular common to us in our country. And consider our expressions of analogy as to animals. Think how that's picked up in our language over the years, an analogy to animals. And if you'll just bear with me a few minutes and work with me a few minutes, you ever think about the expressions you use in everyday language that you make an analogy to animals? For instance, let me give you a few of them. If we talk about wise as a what? Wise as an owl. How about harmless as a? Sly as a? Strong as in? Swift as in? Busy as a, lazy as a dog. Yeah. Well, God says, let sleeping dogs lie, they're lazy. Yeah. He says, also beware of dogs. They bite you. You ever notice what a dog does, too? A dog will kill fresh growing plants. That's why God said, beware of dogs. They ruin new Christians. Watch the water dogs. Drinks like a... Drinks like a fish. How about slurps like a... Oh, surely some of you have been down the farm. Slurps like a hog. Contented as a... Sure. How about ferocious as a... Did you wake up grumpy this morning? The girl asked her girlfriend. He said, no, I let him sleep. Grumpy as a bear. Sticky as a... Fly. How about fly? You've never spent a night in a bedroom with a fly? Surely, I'm not the only one. They're the worst creature that I believe God ever made at night when you're trying to sleep with their sticky feet on your face. How about mad as a hornet? How about eats like a bird? That's an ambiguous statement, isn't it? Eats like a bird. They eat all the time. How about chatters like a magpie? Sings like a canary? Runs like a deer? Proud as a... Graceful as a... And stubborn as a mule. Analogy, the dictionary tells us, is a likeness in one or more ways between things otherwise unlike. I understand the difference between an ass and a mule. No question about it. I understand the difference. I'm sure you do too. And we understand that a donkey is a domesticated ass or a tame animal. But for the purpose of the message tonight, looking at Scripture, would you allow me to interchange the words tonight? And we'll look at what God says about mules in the Scripture. Mule is a useful garden animal. I wasn't reared on the farm, but the first church that God built and I worked with him on was in Tennessee. And I had the privilege of working with some folks in the country. And they taught me some things about farming. They taught me some things about mule. One of my men had a favorite mule he used to cultivate a garden in. I used to watch him work that mule in the garden. There's something special about a garden, about a mule in the garden that you can't get out of a horse. A mule won't step on the plants. A good mule will stay in line in that row. And he'll just plow on the end of the row, and he'll turn around, come back up another row, and he'll keep his feet out of those plants. A horse won't do that. You have to be careful with a horse when you're cultivating with him. Good friend of mine, and some of you may know him, Brother David Hafley, went to be with the Lord here just a few weeks ago, great man of God, and pastor built and pastored the church from Syracuse, Indiana. He had an unusual story. In the Second World War, he was stationed over in Burma, and I guess he was in something like you would consider a dispatcher in some areas, and things have a way of getting mixed up in the Army. I guess you know that, don't you, those of you who've been in the Army? And if there's a way to do it the wrong way, the Army's figured it out. They've engineers that work on it. But somehow he became one of the fulcrum points of being to blame for that one day. An order came down that they needed some mules over in the Burma Mountains. And he somehow misread the instruction coming in. Whatever happened, I'm not sure just about the details of that. But anyway, by the time he wrote up those orders and requisitioned those 102 or 3 mules, the dispatch went out that those mules were to be parachuted in. Well, they went ahead and the order went out, and after a period of time, they made arrangements to parachute those mules in. And believe it or not, they only lost a couple of them things. Can you imagine someone pushing those mules out and legs just flying in every direction? They only lost a couple of those mules. But the funny part of that story is some years later, and God has a way of playing jokes on us. You know that, don't you? I mean, sometimes he just, whatever you want to call it, the irony of God or whatever. Brother Hafley met someone one day, and they were talking about being in the service together. And this fellow was telling Brother Hafley, he says, well, I was in the engineers. He said, where were you? He said, well, I was in Burma. And the Army engineer said, well, that's odd. He said, I was over in that area, too. And he said, man, I had the strangest experience when I was in the service over there. He said, one day, he said, I got an order to come down to... they were going to parachute 102 mules, and I had to rig up the harnesses for those things. I don't know who the idiot was who rolled up that dispatch. Brother Hafley was hesitant on telling who the idiot was. Interesting story about mules. What boy or girl hasn't heard the story of Balaam's ass, the talking donkey? The Hollywood made a fortune on that Bible story. You know that, don't you? How many remember Francis the Talking Mule saying, they made a fortune off of the Bible? It's amazing how people can't leave this book alone. They don't believe it, they can't leave it alone, can they? And they'll commercialize it, they can. You know, they'll make the Ten Commandments and all this sort of business and make all the translations to make their money and buck off of it. But God has a number of lessons in the Bible about mules. Would you turn with me tonight, first of all, in Job chapter 11? Because I have you turn to several places in Scripture tonight. Look at Job chapter 11. I want you to look, first of all, at a familiar passage of Scripture, a familiar verse. And here's the mule of human nature. Job chapter 11, verse 12, familiar verse of Scripture. Which preacher, what preacher hasn't used it one time or another? It says, "For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt." That really rubs a fur the wrong way to the proud human heart. Who wants to be made like an ass's colt? Or likened to an ass's colt? Well, God did. God likened us to that. And he said, that's the way it is. And there's a reason for that. Over in the book of Psalms, he said that a horse and a mule, they have to have a bridle in their mouth to control them, to take and to do the things that they're supposed to do. And which of us tonight don't have to recognize the stubbornness about the human nature? And God says in the book of Corinthians that the strength of sin is the law. Thou shalt not, man said, I will. God said, don't do that. Man said, I'll do that. What if you parents here tonight haven't had boys or girls and you say, now don't do that. Don't you touch that. That little old hand will go out there like that and put it behind their back and they'll touch it anyway. That's human nature. That's the Adamic nature. I appreciate what the preacher just said a little while ago about children being trained. And they're changing the English language so much. They say in the universities now, in the English departments, that there's no difference between raising and rearing children. But anybody who's worked with people and been around farming people long enough know that you raise hogs, you rear children. And you don't do any training to raise hogs, but you do training to rear children. Why? Because they have an Adamic nature in there. They have a stubborn nature in the bottom, just like a mule. And until the parents learn that they have to put bridles in the nature of those children, they have a rough road to go in training those children. And they have to learn and teach those children that there are things that they can do and things they cannot do. Why? Because we have a nature like a mule. We're just stubborn like that. And I believe sometimes I find myself guilty even now. After preaching some 32, 33 years, I guess, now, I still find God reminding me, tapping me on the shoulder, said, son, what about the bridle? You need the bridle again? Won't you be glad one day when you get rid of that nature? One day when it's eradicated? I mean, you ever get tired of sin sometimes? You say, God, I'll be so glad to get rid of it. I'm not near as worried about sinning other people and sinning my people as I am sinning the preacher's life. I have to keep myself straight. Now, you're probably more spiritual than I am, but I have to work at it. And I look forward to one day when God just takes his nature away. And I'm going to be exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ, where I'll never offend him again. Never do anything that will cause him to be displeased with me. I'm looking forward to getting rid of this nature. I appreciate what old M.R. DeHaan said years ago. I used to listen to him years ago when he lived here in Pensacola and was still alive. And he said this. He said, that old Adamic nature, he says, you get saved, it's just like an old corpse that you find yourself fastened to. And he says, there's something about a corpse, the longer it's around, the worse it smells, the worse it stinks. And he says, the longer you're saved, you drag that old corpse around, the worse it smells. The reason some folks can't stay right with God, they can't stand the smell. They keep resurrecting that old corpse. And let the flesh lead their life. It's a real problem. I'll be glad one day I'm going to get rid of that mulish nature of mine. And I'm going to one of these days. Perhaps today. If not, perhaps tomorrow. God tells us something else about mules in the Bible. Look at Job chapter 1, if you will. There's a mules of presumption that God teaches us about. Look in Job chapter 1. Look in verse 14. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them, and you know the story. But I want you to notice what's in verse 14. Here was Job out here, and everything been right with Job. I appreciate the life of Job. Let me speak on him a little bit later in the week, so I don't want to tell too much about him yet. But I appreciate Job. What a lesson he is for you and me. But you know, he became now the the instrument between the great battle between God and Satan. And Job didn't know that, didn't realize that. And all of a sudden, the news began to come to him now, and the news of him beginning to lose his, first of all, his fortune. And the Bible says here, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. I wonder why the mules weren't feeding. I wonder why the mules weren't working. Too busy eating. Notice what it says? The oxen were plowing, and the asses were feeding beside them. That's presumption. When God dealt with the nation of Israel in Isaiah chapter 1, turn to it if you will, Isaiah chapter 1. Look what he says about the nation of Israel when it talks about presumption. Presumptuous mules. It said in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people does not consider. It's amazing. The ox knows his owner, but the ass is only interested in what he can get out of his owner. That's presumption. You ever notice how we're more often than not more concerned about what we obtain from God than God himself? We're more interested about what's in the hand rather than the hand. How often we go to prayer and we're always talking about, God, I need this, I need this, and God, what about this? What about just, God, I love you, I praise you for who you are, and just make love to him. We're presumptuous mules too often, more often than not. The oxen, they know the owner, but we mules, we know his crib. God, I need this, and God, I want that, and I need something else, and we're never contented in life. That presumption, always looking to what's in God's hand. What's in God's hand? I think God wants us to love him for just who he is. If God took everything away from you tonight, would you still praise him? Would you still shout it out? You know, sometimes God does that. You know, sometimes you'll stand beside the casket of a little one of your family. Sometimes a husband or a wife. Sometimes a mom or dad has been close to you. God says, now shout now. Shout now. But God, why are you doing this to me? God says, so that you'll look at me. It's not what I do, it's who I am. God can do anything. He can do exceedingly above that which we could even ask or think. And we're worried about such paltry things, about can he meet my need this week, and what about my paycheck, and what about the bills coming into the month, and such minor things. We're concerned about what's in the hand. God help us to be concerned about the hand. I appreciate what's said back in the book of Ezra. He talks about the good hand of the Lord. If you ever get the good hand of the Lord on your life and what you're doing, everything else will be all right. God, just give me the good hand of the Lord on me. Put it on me. I don't care what's in it. Just put the hand on me. If you just touch me, if I just have the touch of God, it'll be all right. God, let me know your hand. Let me know that I'm in your hand. Let me know that I'm part of your hand. It's the hand, not in the hand. We presumptuous mules, we want to eat while the oxen are working. And that sort of is. God help us about that. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 9. Who isn't familiar with the story in 1 Samuel chapter 9? There we have the mules of providence. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, you know the story there where we're introduced to the beginning of the story about the first king of Israel. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. Isn't that an amazing story? Out of that, God's going to identify the first king of Israel. A goodly man at the time, a humble man, a man physically who was well qualified for the job, and I think of the heart to begin with, he was well qualified for the job, because the Bible says about him in the beginning, he was a humble man. He was so humble that when they come to his day of anointing, he hid himself. But God starts a story out about some asses that got lost, some mules that got lost. It's an amazing thing, the mules that got lost. Someone left the gate open the night before. For what reason? For God to anoint a king. Dad got up next morning, looked out the window and said, son, who left the gate open? I mean, who of us haven't heard that as a boy or girl? And so when parents say, who left the door open? Who did this? Or, and I'm sure there were a lot of denials. Not me, not me. I didn't do that. Someone left the gate open and the mules are out and they're scattered all over. Now someone go find them. Saul, you go find those mules. But Dad, I didn't let the mules. I don't care. You go find the mules. I don't think he was very happy that day. He probably didn't leave the gate open. Even if he did, he probably still don't like what he's going to do. He had to go hunt the mules. And he spent a long time looking for those mules and didn't find them either. But along the way, you know what he found? He met the man of God. And out of that meeting of the man of God, he was anointed. Sent on his way and given the great commission, go and do as occasion serve thee. Boy, what a commission. That's a great verse for in the ministry. Just do as occasion serve you. Preacher, you ever come to a place sometime, what do I do next? You just do what occasion serves you. That's a great verse in the Bible for the ministry. Just do as occasion serves you. Don't worry about next week or next. Just do right now what you're supposed to do, and tomorrow will take care of itself. And Saul was given the commission. But out of that, or before that, to bring that out of it, was the fact that there were some mules that were lost. Everything about the providence of God. You know, if I were running things, I'd do things a lot different, wouldn't you? I remember years ago when I still worked over here in Sinemid, one of the fellows we were working with, and he was one of the operators on the line, worked with him night after night, and I was his mechanic on the line. And I used to witness to him, and one night we had some extra free time, and I'd been giving him tracts and witnessing to him, and his wife was a devout Catholic, taught catechism over here somewhere in the city, and he was pretty much influenced by her. And that night he was putting up a lot of resistance, but God finally got a hold of his heart that night, and the grace of God began to shine on his heart. Not the works of righteousness which we have done. I said, Joe Klunder, it's not anything you can do. You never will forget what he said that night. And I've heard it over the years many times as a pastor and soul winning. He said, hey, preacher, if I was God, I wouldn't do it that way. He said, I'd make him work for it. I said, Joe, that's why you're going to die and go to hell. God won't let you work for it. It's all by grace. But you know, it's an amazing way God does things. Think about the ways that the things that God did in your life to bring you to the place of salvation. It wasn't overnight. Think of the providential things that God has done or did do in your life to bring you to the point where Jesus Christ would find you lost and undone. Amen. Charismatics go crazy over miracles. You know something that's greater than miracles? Is the providence of God. Miracle, God just does a miracle and he overrides the natural laws and he does something supernaturally and there it is. But think about what he does providentially. In the providence of God, he rules in the minutest details of human experience and overrules and overrides the enemies of God just to work out his fulfillment of the plan and to save sinners like you and me. That's an amazing thought. I mean, we got a man up in the White House tonight who doesn't have the slightest idea what he's doing. He really doesn't. Did you know he gave a final ultimatum? He says, I've had it. I don't want you to do any more of those nasty deeds you've been doing down there or else. I mean, he's really serious now. But in spite of a man who's all befuddled like that, I'm thankful tonight I know a God's got him right in the palm of his hand. And he turns him just like this. You know why? To take care of his own people. God's going to take care of you and me through the providence of God. Think of how God found you. Years ago, I was a Yankee, living in Pennsylvania, got out of the service and came back home, had a good job, worked with Ingersoll Rand, painted posts in New York, had a good job, but boy, I just wasn't happy. I was just as restless as a hound dog on the trail. I just could not get satisfied with anything. I remember going home one day and I said to my wife, I said, let's move to Florida. I said, move to Florida? We'd never been to Florida in our life. I said, yeah, let's move to Florida. We're in Florida. I said, well, I don't know. How about Pensacola? I'd heard about it. She said, are you all right? Yeah, I'm all right. Let's move. She said, well, if you say so. We packed up two youngins and U-Haul trailer and headed south for Florida. Wasn't looking for God. Didn't know God. Wasn't looking for God. Had no thoughts of God. 6 months later, Somebody hounded me. Will you go to church with us? Man, I don't have time to go to church. Oh, come on, we got a revival meeting this week. I want you to go to church with us. Man, I don't have time. I'm busy working. I'm lying, just like you lied at times, too. And finally, I said, well, when's the last night of it? They said, well, Friday night. Okay, I'll go Friday night. And I went to church Friday night. I wasn't looking for God, wasn't thinking about God. In fact, my mind was so far away from God. Here come the preacher down the aisle, and he had on a white suit. A preacher in a white suit? I mean, on top of that, he had on cowboy boots. And which made it even worse, they were white. I said, what am I doing in a place like this with a clown like that? Reverently speaking, that clown began to preach. And I wasn't looking for God, but God was looking for me. Amen. And boy, by the time he got into the second stanza of that invitation, I turned to my wife and I said, I want to get saved, do you? Because so do I. And over here in Pace Floor in a little old block building, wasn't even finished with jalousy window, bare floors, no rusty chairs. He found me. And over the years, I looked back over and thought, of all the details he put together for me to get down in a little old place like this, think of how God brought you down here to PBI students. It didn't happen overnight. There were providential things, and that's greater than any miracle any charismatic could dream up in their life. The great providence of God. Thank God how he takes care of the minutest details of our life. Thank God for them. Thank God for the mules that get lost in your life at times, and you have to go out looking for them, and you're fussing all along the way. God's got something for you out there. There isn't a preacher here tonight doesn't have some mules in his church that you've chased and tried to find, looked over, and, Lord, what am I doing this? What am I doing this? I remember years ago, while we still lived here, we got a church started here in the area, and there was a fellow in the Navy come through here. We got acquainted with him and his family, and he just didn't want to do right. He professed salvation. And I remember one night, the wife called me in the middle of the night, and she said, my husband hasn't come home, and I think he went out hunting, and would you go looking for him? I said, I have no idea where to begin. She said, well, I'm not sure where either. I said, well, good night. Please, Brother Don, will you go see if you can find him? Please, will you see if you... She had three little old boys. I said, okay. I have a new car. I just bought a new car. Back in 62, I guess. And so I called one of the other men in the church. I said, let's go see. Where are we going? I said, I haven't the slightest idea, but we'll start some of the back roads. I got back over some of these old sandy roads, sandy trails, and the first thing I realized, what am I doing out here with my new car? I mean, I was out in the switchbacks, and the switches were scraping the side of the paint, and that wasn't the half of it. The next morning, when I lifted the hood and saw that sand up over that brand new engine, I was sick. I mean, after all, that was my new car. What was I? I never did find him. Come to find out later, he was out in sin somewhere. He wasn't hunting at all. He eventually lost his home. But out of helping that lady, some years later, is where we started to build a church in northern Tennessee. It's amazing, the providence of God. Sometimes we just fuss and scowl at God and say, God, it ought to be different than that. If I were doing it, I'd do it different. Just do as occasion serve you. Hunt for the mule sometime, and God will show you what's at the end of the trail. Not only the mules of providence, but look at Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 7. Well, you won't have to look. It's a repeat of the story we read for our text tonight. You ever think what kind of mule that was that Jesus rode? That was a redeemed mule. Every man sat on a mule. Back in Exodus chapter what? Chapter 13? It's amazing what God does to the pride of man in that chapter. In Exodus chapter 13, God deals about the redemption of mankind. And then he comes down through the chapter and he says, and that ass, you redeem him or break his neck. The firstborn of that ass, I want you to read, the firstborn of that ass, that young colt, you redeem that colt just like you do that man, the firstborn of that man, or you break his neck. I don't know about you, that's rather humbling, isn't it? I mean, God's getting down, we can understand that. God says, you aren't much better than an old mule. Well, we said that to begin with, didn't we? That's our nature. I want you to know Jesus Christ was on a redeemed mule. That mule had been redeemed. That colt had been redeemed. You know the amazing thing about that story?
The Lord Jesus Christ straddled that old colt, the little colt, just as calm as could be. No kicking, no braying. They threw the saddles, threw their garments over that mule, made him the Lord the thing to sit on. They lifted him up on that mule, and they strode their clothing in the way, and the branches in the way, and that mule just lifted his head real high and marched through those gates. You know, he had in his back, he had the king on his back. I want you to know, 36 years ago, the king got on my back. I became a redeemed mule. He didn't have to break my neck, he redeemed me from my sin. And you know what? I haven't felt much of a load either. Take my yoke upon ye and me and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I've been my biggest burden. He's never been a burden to me. He's a burden lifter. I'm a redeemed mule. The world has the monkey on their back. I have the Savior on mine. I'm much better off. Glory to God. I'm a redeemed mule tonight. I can stand that nomenclature. It doesn't bother me a bit. I'm a redeemed ass. It's better than being a dumbass. I'm a redeemed ass. That's Bible terminology, by the way. The dumbass speak it. You don't have to worry about that at all. Then look at 2 Samuel chapter 18, if you will. 2 Samuel chapter 18, there's another mule here. You're familiar with this story. 2 Samuel chapter 18, here's the mule of divine purpose. Remember the story? David had raised a rebellious son. David hadn't done well in raising his family. He didn't correct his boys, didn't correct his children. He raised a rebel. Absalom took the throne, and David ran from his son and took the entourage with him, and the story goes that Absalom wasn't well enough to let well enough alone, wasn't satisfied to let well enough alone, he was going to kill his daddy. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? He was going to go to war against his daddy. So he set out. And the Bible tells us in verse 9 of chapter 18, 2 Samuel, and Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak. And his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. Lester Roloff made that come alive years ago, didn't he? And the mule walked on. God planted that oak tree. You know that, don't you? Who do you reckon directed that old mule to ride under that oak tree? Right underneath a particular place where that hippie's long hair would hang on those branches. Who do you think directed that mule to do that? I want you to know that's a mule of divine purpose. You get out of the will of God, and somewhere along the line, God's got an oak tree planted somewhere. They'll catch you, and the mule of divine providence just walk right on. Sometimes we preachers have to remind ourselves, hey, the whole thing doesn't rise or fall on me. The measure of all things isn't Don Mangus. The success of Landmark Baptist Church isn't Don Mangus. It's a good hand of God. The divine purpose of God. What does he have in store for you and me? You and I get out of the will of God and go our way, and God will just direct that old mule, the mule of divine purpose, direct the mule in our lives underneath that oak tree and leave us hanging by the hair of our rebellion. He'll do that. God does that. He's done it, and you've seen it done. God help us to be sure that our mule is going in the right direction. Let me close by pointing to one other mule. Could I refer you to 1 Kings chapter 1? I'll just tell you the story real quickly. 1 Kings chapter 1, King David's on up in years, and he's ready to leave the earth. And he's weak and feeble now. Things are becoming a little hazy around the empire. David had another son who didn't really keep his place either. His name was Adonijah. Adonijah began to think, well, the old man, he's past the age of making good decisions. He's senile now. He doesn't have the strength to sit at the gate anymore and make any wise decisions. And someone who knows what they're doing needs to be in the seat of power. And you'll have a few Adonijahs in your church every once in a while. And it's amazing how there must needs be heresies among you, you know. I don't know why, but God said so. Every once in a while, we'll get those old stumps out there and just sit there. I appreciate what Jack Wood said years ago. I listened to a message one time, made me appreciate something about the stumps in the field. Have you ever noticed how you drive down the highway and look in the countryside, and you'll see a farmer plowing out there, and there'll be one stump in the middle of the field, and he'll plow around that thing? You ever notice that? That's always puzzled me until I listened to that message one night driving home from a meeting somewhere. And Brother Jack Wood, he says, you know what? He said, what God will do to you, preacher, just to help you out. He'll just plant an old stump right in the middle of your pasture. Just plant a stump. I've been in this business long enough. I've had two or three of them, I guess. He says, you know what you can do with that stump? He says, you can get the dynamite and you can blast that thing to smithereens. And you usually don't get all of it anyway. You got a great big hole out there you got to work with, pick up all the pieces. And he says, or you can just ignore it and pretend it's not there and usually run into it half the time. Or he says you can go around it. That makes good sense. He says, so sometimes God will just plant no stump in your church just to see what you're going to do with it. And sometimes we preachers get majoring on stumps. But that stump's not going to stay there in my church. And so we blow the whole thing to pieces getting rid of a stump. Well, we're smart, aren't we? We really got it down, huh? Spend our time blowing stumps. Adonijah was a stump. Adonijah says, the old man, he's past the age of good thinking. And I'm going to declare myself king. And there's always a group of people ready to follow a rebel. A preacher used to come to my church and preach for me once in a while. And he used to call them duck walks. Ever watch ducks walk? Invariably, you watch a duck walk, you'll see a lead duck and a bunch of other ducks just waddling right behind them. And once in a while, a church will have duck walks. There'll be the head ducker, you know. And when he goes out the door, there'll be a bunch of little ducks following right after him, say. So every once in a while, you have a good duck walk. And sometimes that's good. It cleans out the mess. You know, I've had a duck walk or two and sure have a good time after they leave. Spirit gets good, you know. We have a good time. Folks get saved. So you take it. But anyway, Adonijah... It wasn't hard for him to get a group of people following him. And pretty soon they found him king. And Nathan the prophet went to Bathsheba and said, listen, sis, didn't King David say Solomon's going to be king? She said, well, he sure did. Well, did you know that Adonijah has proclaimed himself to be king and they're following him? They've blown the trumpet for him? And he has a great following. He said, no. She said, no, I didn't know that. Nathan says, well, this is what you need to do. You go in and tell the king what's happening. And after you tell the king what's happening, I'll go in and reinforce it. I'll tell him too. So Bathsheba went in to King David and she said, sir, you promised me a long time ago that our son Solomon is going to be king. He said, I did that. She said, well, Adonijah has declared himself king, and they've crowned him, and he's after the throne. David said, well, that's not right. A bit later, Nathan came in. He said, sir, I want to tell you about what Adonijah has done. The king said, I've already heard that. Is that true? And the man of God said, yeah, that's true. Adonijah anointed himself king. David says, I've said that Solomon's going to be king, and I've made a decree about that, and that's the way it's going to be. And I want everybody to know that Solomon's going to be king. I want everyone to know. And here we're introduced in 1 Kings chapter 1 to the great mule of humility. You know what King David said? He said, go get my mule and bring it here. You see, the kings back then, in obedience to God, they weren't to multiply on themselves horses. And if they obeyed God and followed God, when they went into battle, they rode a mule. You saw Absalom rode a mule. That was God's will for a king of Israel, king of Judah, to ride into battle was on a mule. Well, naturally, a mule doesn't make a good battle animal as far as dexterity is concerned. And so when the king would win the battle, it had to be because of God and not him. He had to give the glory to God. He couldn't take the glory in saying, I was riding in a great chariot with my mighty steeds, and my men followed me, and we had this great victory. No, here was the king on his mule riding into battle. And not only that, the king, when he presented himself to people, he rode on his mule before people, and that was God's order. So he said to Nathan, he said, and the priest, he says, you go get my mule, and you put Solomon on my mule. You let him ride through the city. And when the people see Solomon on the king's mule, they'll know he's the king. Ever see anybody ride a mule? It's the gangliest, awkwardest sight you've ever seen. Now, up in our part of the country, they have great race horses. You know, Louisville, Kentucky is the horse racing capital of the world. You know, people go crazy up there out racing those horses. And they're beautiful horses. I like to see a horse run. I like to see a horse race. Now, I don't go to horse races. I don't bet on horses. But I do sneak and watch Kentucky Derby on TV. You probably wouldn't do that, but I do. I like to watch horses run. There's something magnificent about a horse. God's made him that way. And you watch them run in a pasture. Boy, they'll throw that head back and that mane, that tail will flow when they run. Watch them when they run and under the control of a rider. They're a magnificent animal. Mule's not that way when you ride them. Ever seen anybody ride a mule? They just flop all over. You cannot get gated on a mule. Now, up in Kentucky, quite often in the broadband arena, they'll have the riders come in on the horse with their walkers, the Kentucky walkers, the Tennessee walkers, and that's a magnificent sight to see. Those folks will get on the back of those gated horses, and they won't move a muscle. Boy, they set their ramrod stiff, man, and that horse is gated just right. Picks them up and lays them down, and picks them up and lays them down, and that person riding is riding with dignity. Nothing's moving, eyes straight ahead, dressed just right with special clothing. But you don't do that in the mule. I've never seen anybody ride a mule in one of those arenas. Never did in my life. It's the mule of humility. You ever feel sometime like, God, why is all this happening to me? The greatest mistake we ever make, if we ever tell people, if you'll get saved, we'll solve all your problems. You get saved, your problem is just beginning. The thing is our preacher preached about previously, the victory's already won. We just need to claim and get in on the victory. But the problems aren't solved, they're just beginning. It's amazing how God will keep us on the mule of humility in our life. And what hurts sometimes is we're serving God and we're doing the best we can, and we give our heart and our life, and here we are, and things are just going backwards. The money runs out before the month does. Something happens to the car. Something happens in the children. Hospital bill, a doctor bill. And we're saying, God, why is all that happening, God? We're riding that mule of humility. It's not very comfortable. We look rather gangly to the world. And what makes it worse is you watch the world ride by on their Arabian steeds, you know. The fella your age has got a job making four times the money you do. Everything he touches turns to gold. He lives in a nice house, cars, brand new cars, never any problem. He's racing by in his steeds, you know, and he's looking down at you and your gangly mule. The mule of humility. Two things about that. That's God's mule. God put you on that mule. And it's a sign you belong to him because you're on the king's mule. That's his mule. You're riding the king's mule. And you know what's exciting to me? You're ahead of me, aren't you? I've read the last chapter. One of these days, I'm turning my mule in. One of these days, I'm turning the mule in for a white horse. No longer are you going to see me on the mule of humility, gangly, riding awkwardly, misgated. And one day I'm going to be riding on the most beautiful white horse you've ever seen, in perfect gait. I'm going to be riding ramrod stiff. And my garment, wait till you see it. I read the last chapter. But until then, I'm going to rejoice. He put me on his mule. And the world may not believe it, but he's declaring to the whole world, That's my son. He's riding on my mule. He's riding on my mule. That's my son. I'm headed for a throne. Because I'm on the king's mule. Regardless of what the Adonijahs say, I'm headed for the throne. I've already been anointed. And I'm on the king's mule. Let's bow together. Dr. Ruckman, you come.